Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. Good to see Miss Joni Thrift here tonight. She is without Brother Mark. He's in Ripley, Mississippi. My Uncle Ronnie, their mission conference starts tonight. And so you pray for him and pray for them. Good to see Miss Joni. We'd rather see you than Brother Mark anyways, Miss Joni, so we're glad you're here. Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. For about 42 weeks, I believe, we've been in this study. So it's almost a year, getting pretty close. We've taken it verse by verse, almost in some instances word by word at the beginning of the study. We'll probably finish these last two chapters of the book of Hebrews in about another 2.5 months or so, and that'll take care of it. But let's begin our reading tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. We finally come through that great chapter, and there was a lot more that could have been said. Again, we may go back and do a study in and of itself on the 11th chapter of Hebrews at some point, because there's much more that could have been said in that chapter. But for the sake of time, we'll move forward. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." We'll stop our reading there, and we'll be brief tonight, just introduce this chapter, really. Now, you know this as a Bible student, and I've said it before, but when you see the word "wherefore" or the word "therefore" in the Bible, you need to ask yourself the question, what is the "wherefore, therefore"? And normally it points us to what's previously been said, and typically it leads us into some application of some form. And so building on what we've just read in chapter number 11, now the author of the book of Hebrews says, let's apply that. Here's some application for your everyday life. And so he gives us a word here for you and I. Now I think it might be helpful at this point, before we move forward, to really make sure we understand and remind ourselves that the overall theme and the emphasis of the book of Hebrews as a whole. We did a three-part series on Samson, and so I don't want that to be lost in that. Now, if you remember, there are two main purposes for the book of Hebrews. The first is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, in my opinion, no better book in the Bible. If you want to study on who Jesus is and what Jesus did and how wonderful Jesus is, there's no better book to do that than the book of Hebrews. All the way through, beginning in the very first chapter, he shows us the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And along the way, I think it's the theme word in the book, the word "better" is put in different places, and he's pointing out that in Jesus Christ, what we have is better. We've pointed out a few things, that in Christ we have a better person. In Christ we have a better provision. In Christ we have a better principle. We just talked about that, the principle of faith, and that's what he's talking about. And so the first purpose is to exalt Jesus. He's better in every way. The second purpose of the book of Hebrews is to encourage, to exhort. Now, you and I, God's children. As a matter of fact, turn over one chapter, look in verse 22 of chapter 13, and notice what the Bible says. It says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer," and that word "suffer" there means to give me your attention, to listen intently, patiently. "Listen to this word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in just a few words." And so the book of Hebrews, at its conclusion, is called a letter of encouragement, a word of exhortation. And so this book is to encourage believers. And you'll find, as we have moved through the book of Hebrews, there have been a series of particular statements. We've called them "let us" statements, because they begin with that word, "let us." There are two of them in the verse of Scripture that we just read. He said there, let us lay aside. And then he said, let us run with patience the race. Now there are 15 of these statements, if I counted correctly, in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you want to mark at least what I think is the main one, I think the one that really helps us is in the 6th chapter, and I think it gives us the overall emphasis for the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 could be considered the key verse in the book, where the Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and here it is, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, completion. That's kind of the great emphasis for you and I, to let us go on. Don't be content stopping part of the way. Become everything that God intends for you to become and wants you to become. Now in chapters 12 and 13 specifically, he's giving these words of encouragement, these words of exhortation. Now I enjoy reading, it's kind of a habit at this point, but in the mornings at some point after my morning quiet time devotional, I'll get my phone and I'll pull up the news and I'll read about local news and national news, world news, and different things from crime to politics, and I don't spend too much time there, but my favorite part is the sports page. I like to get caught up on what's taking place in the last 24 hours in the world of sports, and I like sports page because I like sports, and it's obvious that the writer here likes sports. For that reason, some believe that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. You can't read the letters of Paul and miss the allusions that he makes to the world of athletics. If it's Paul, whoever it is, I don't think that's really great evidence to make Paul the author, but whoever it is, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, it's very obvious that they like sports, and he uses a picture from the world of sports to make his application, to give us this encouragement. Now, there are a lot of pictures in the Bible that describe the Christian life. One of them is like an army. We sang tonight, when the battle is over. One of the pictures is that the Christian life is like an army, and you're a good soldier. You're enlisted in the army of Christ, and you're fighting a battle. Another picture is the family. You come to Christ, you're born into the family. You now have a heavenly father. Jesus is your elder brother. Other Christians, every born-again person is a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a family. Christian life is also described in the Bible like a flock. We are sheep. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pastures, the Bible says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But then again, one picture in the Bible describing the Christian life is that of an athletic event, particularly here a race. And that's the picture that he gives us in verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, with that little bit of background in mind, let's follow the logical thought of the verses of Scripture this evening, and we'll be done shortly. Notice here, there's something said in these opening words that can be a great encouragement. And that's the first point tonight. He's going to give some encouragement to you and me in the Christian life. He says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the word wherefore is a big word. You don't need to miss it. One writer said that this is the biggest wherefore in the whole book. I agree. He's wrapping it up. He's drawing his conclusion. He's making his application. He's making this word of encouragement. And it's going to lead into chapter 13 where he says that this letter that I've written in a few words, it's a letter of exhortation. Now here's the picture. It's a picture of a big stadium, if you will. NRG Stadium. And down below on the field, on the track below, there are runners. And up in the stands, there are witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. And so it's a picture of an athletic event. He's referring here, when he says a great cloud of witnesses, he's referring primarily to those that we studied at length in the 11th chapter. Again, the word wherefore is tying us to what we just finished reading. the heroes of the faith. He's talking about those believers who have gone on before, and he's saying, let them encourage you. Let the example of these Old Testament believers serve as an encouragement for you to go on in the Christian faith and be everything that God saved you to be, that God intended you to be. He's saying the race is on. Get in the race. Get in the game. We're here, these Old Testament saints. And even it's beyond that. Any past believer who has gone on before you, who is in glory at this point, he's saying they're watching. And it's not that they are witnessing of us. They're witnessing to us, literally. They are basically encouraging us by their example. You read in the 11th chapter, and this ought to be fresh on your mind. You'll find example after example after example of Old Testament saints who lived successfully the Christian life, who ran successfully. Did they mess up? Oh, you know they did. Think about Samson. You might say that the majority of his life, he was just prone to messing up and mistakes, and yet he finds himself in the hall of faith because of his faith. And I say that to say that these men that we studied and these ladies that we studied in Hebrews chapter 11, they were ordinary people like you and I. Had sinful natures like you and I, and yet because they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they ran successfully, they ran faithfully, and they encourage us by their example. They're watching. Now, if someone is watching you, that changes things, doesn't it? That changes things. A few days ago, just this week, I got a text message from a good friend of mine, a mentor of mine, someone that I think top shelf, I think very, very high of them, a preacher. And this person texted me and said, I watched your service on YouTube on Sunday. Great job. Keep it up. Something like that. And I thought, whoa, what are you watching our services for? And then I got to thinking, how'd I do? Made me want to watch it. When I heard that this person was watching me on YouTube, made me want to shape up a little bit. Brother Bob loves to play golf. I enjoyed playing golf. I suppose, Brother Bob, you're playing a round of golf, Kingwood, by yourself, and all of a sudden someone taps you on the shoulder, and they say, hey, can I join? I'd like to play, and it's Tiger Woods. Well, you'd want to shape up your game real quick, tighten it up a little bit, wouldn't you? You and I are not living this Christian life, and we're not running this race by ourselves. We're not running it alone. There is a great cloud of witnesses around us, and they encourage us by their example. They encourage us by their expertise. They learned how to run the race by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks, first of all, about encouragement. I used to think that the Christian race was like a dash. You better run quick because it's not going to last long. But it's not. It's more like a relay race. A relay race is where they have the baton, and they run in relays, and one runner runs his lap, and then he passes the baton to the next runner, and it's almost like these saints of God are saying, here's the baton. We have run our leg of the race. We've ran our portion. Now it's yours. Go run. Run hard. Win. Go all the way. They're encouraging us. But then in the middle of the first verse, he moves past this encouragement, and he talks about our enlistment. In other words, we're enlisted in the race. He says, let us, and he says it two times, let us lay aside and let us run with patience. In other words, now we see a negative aspect of running the race and a positive aspect as well. Now, we're in the race. If you're saved, you're a runner in the race. I don't know how well you're running. I don't know what place you're in, but you're running. You're in the race. Let us run. The Lord has enlisted us in this race, and he says, you've got to understand there's a negative side, there's a positive side. Now notice the negative. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so we're to lay aside two things. First of all, those things that weigh you down. Those things that just encumber you. The word weight there is a word that's referred to a heavy load. heavy burden. Interestingly enough, as I was studying this, I found it's also a word that's used for excess body weight. I had a friend said he went to the doctor with back trouble. The doctor said, "You got more front trouble than you do back trouble. You need to lose some weight." Well, these athletes, think about athletes, they're amazing. They're amazing with, I guess with the exception of offensive linemen, even though they're in tremendous shape themselves. But man, some of these athletes, it's amazing. One of the greatest athletes of all time, one of Caitlin's favorite, Herschel Walker, University of Georgia, one of the greatest running backs to ever play. And I read this, interestingly enough, that he never lifted weights, not one time. Never lifted weights. All he did was push-ups and sit-ups. That's it. And yet I read that his body fat was less than 2%. Can you imagine that? 98% bone and muscle. 98%. He's saying, let us lay aside those things that weigh us down, that are a distraction to us. Maybe not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. Maybe it's not bad things in and of themselves, but things that just hold you back in the Christian life. You look at those world-class sprinters in the Olympics, and there's hardly an ounce of body fat on them whatsoever. They're running with everything they are worth. And the idea here is don't let any excess get in the way. Boy, does that have application for you and I as Christians. We don't let something weigh you down. Fellas, you like to fish? Man told me one time, he said, did you know the earth is 2/3 water? I knew that. He said, that means a man ought to fish 2/3 of his time. I don't know how he figured that equation. Fishing's good. Nothing wrong with fishing. I don't go too often because the fish all have an agreement that when I go, they get lockjaw, and they don't bite. But nothing wrong with fishing, unless it gets in the way of your worship, unless it gets in the way of your witness. I love football, specifically college football. I love it. Boy, I keep up with it. I keep up with it like nobody you know. Especially when it comes to recruiting and high school recruits and who's going where, especially to the University of Mississippi. And boy, I'm deep into that. And I love college football. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it at all, but I can't let it get in the way of my Christian race. I can't put that before God's house and before my testimony and before my witness. And I can't be more involved in that to the point that it takes me away from my responsibility as a Christian. Lay aside every weight. And notice this, I find this interesting. And the sin. Not just the sins, but the sin, which doth so easily beset us. It's specific. What is your the sin? I'm sure it's different for me, and yours is going to be different than mine. But if the Holy Spirit should reveal it, I mean, right out of your heart, what would be the sin that weighs you down? Would it be jealousy? Would that be the sin that's hindering you in the Christian race? What about pornography? Pornography is an epidemic in our world today. Would that be the sin that is ruining your Christian race? What about your temper? Anybody around who says, well, I believe he's saved, or I believe she's saved, but boy, does he or she have the worst temper you've ever been around? Is that the sin? And we could go on and on and on. There's a negative side here. Let us lay aside, let us get rid of every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. But notice the positive. He says, let us run with patience. That is, literally, let us have some endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it means stay with it. Again, I told you a moment ago, the Christian life is not a dash. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. I used to think it was a dash, but it's a marathon. You ever known someone, they get saved, and young Christian, and boy, they start off in a mad dash. And they just take off. Take off so fast, there's smoke coming behind them. I mean, they are cruising. They're on the move. And you look up in a year or two, and you say, where are they? What happened? They're nowhere to be found around God's house and God's people and God's things. The Christian life is not a dash. It's not just for revival, and it's not just for a Bible conference, and it's not just for missions conference. It's not just for youth camp. It is endurance. You are in it from the day you get saved, and you're in it until you hit the tape crossing over Jordan into glory. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You ever watch a race? All the runners have a lane, have their own lane. You run in your lane. Matter of fact, if you don't, you get out of your lane and you get in somebody's way, then you're disqualified. Well, in the Christian race, the race is just you and the Lord in your lane. He's prepared it for you and you alone. Don't get your mind on the other runners. Simon Peter had a big problem with this. You remember in our study through the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, you remember Simon Peter, and I'm going to give you some King Wesley version tonight. He looked over at John and he said, Lord, what is that guy ever going to amount to without you here? He's a problem. He's a waste, Lord. And that's my paraphrase. I think that's what Simon Peter meant. And the Lord Jesus said this, something like this. He said, if I wish that he live until I come back, he said, what does that have to do with you, Peter? Mind your own business, Peter. Follow me. Peter, you've got a race that's set before you. Don't worry about John or anyone else. Same is true for you and I. Get your eyes off other runners. Don't pass judgment on someone else. You're running the race yourself. You're enrolled in the race of the Lord. We see our encouragement, that great crowd of witnesses. We see our enlistment. Let us. And then notice in verse 2 and 3, we see our enablement, the power behind it, how you're going to run the race successfully. Here's how you win the race of life, the Christian life. First of all, you win by looking unto Jesus. The word looking there literally means they are looking away from. And the idea behind that is you are looking away from everything else. Your head is not on a swivel. Your head is focused. It is focused, and you are looking at Jesus. You're looking to Him. Do you know the Christian life begins with a look? Sin begins with a look as well. That's how sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter number 3. They saw, they look, they took, they ate. Sin begins with a look, but salvation does too. Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. The Bible says, for I am God and there's none else beside me. Remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and they had been bitten by the snakes, and the Lord said to, he said, put a brazen serpent up on a pole and he'd tell the people, look, and when you look, you'll live. If you want to be saved, look to Jesus. The Christian life begins with a look. The Christian life ends with a look. In the book of Revelation, it says, and they shall see his face. We sang tonight, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. There to sing forever of his amazing grace. In between the look of salvation and the look of glorification, the look of justification, look unto him, be saved. The look of glorification, we'll see his face. In between there's a lot of looking unto Jesus. If you're going to run your race successfully, look unto Jesus. And first of all, notice this, see who he is. Now this is interesting. Verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. When you begin the Christian life, when you take off running the Christian race, Jesus Christ is there to start you off. Then when you come to the end of the race, wonder of wonders and glory of glories, Jesus Christ, the one who started you off, is there to finish and welcome you to the finish line. Look who he is. But look at what he did. Notice this phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's what he did. It's a reference to the cross. He endured the cross. Think about the cross. Think about the physical pain. The cat of nine tails that led up to the cross, the spikes in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. Think about the pain. Think about the social pain. Stripped naked, hanging there before the gawking gaze of a very hostile crowd, a hostile world that hated him. Think about the social pain. Think about the emotional pain. All of the emotions that are swirling in his soul, the spiritual pain, the emotional pain. The Bible says he made his soul an offering for sin. And boy, there's so much in that statement. Looking unto Jesus for who he is, looking unto Jesus for what he did. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about the disgrace that came with the cross. I mean, it's the lowest rung of the ladder. And why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. You realize in a real, real sense, in a real way, if you're saved tonight, your name is in that verse. You realize that? When Jesus died on the cross, he knew that he was paying a price that would make it possible for me to be saved, for you to be saved. And in his omnipotent vision, the Lord Jesus looked all the way down through the ages, and he saw all the souls that would be saved because of what he was doing. He saw you, and for the joy of you being saved, he saw me, and for the joy of me being saved, he endured the cross, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes. It's the best way in the world to live the Christian life. It's the only way in the world to run this race successfully. You know, if you start looking back and you get your eyes on other runners, you could lose the race. Certainly slow you down. Not only looking unto Jesus, but lastly, learning from Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For consider him." The word consider carries the idea of learning. It carries the idea of studying. It carries the idea of meditation. We're enabled to run the Christian life successfully by looking unto Jesus, but also learning from Jesus. Consider him, meditate on him, study him, see how Jesus operated, see how he ran his race. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Here's what that means practically for you and I. Here's how we're going to apply that. When you're having a hard time at work this week, and the boss is down on you at work, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. When your neighbors next door are making your life miserable, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. When your child is breaking your heart and driving you insane, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Learn from Jesus. Are you being lied about? Consider him. He was. Are you being mistreated? Consider him. He most definitely was. Consider him. Consider him, the Bible says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The word weary there means lest you give out. It's the picture of a runner who's totally exhausted. He's ran his race as hard as he possibly can, and boy, he just flings himself onto the ground the moment that the race is over. And the idea behind it, here's what the writer of Hebrews is letting you and I know. Here's what he's saying to us in this word of encouragement, this letter of exhortation. He says, don't quit before the race is over. Finish strong. Finish well. Run all the way through the tape. Finish the race. Like Paul did when Paul said, I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. Hit the tape. Hit the tape. Hit the tape hard. Go all the way. Make up your mind that you're going to live for Jesus Christ all the way until you cross over into glory. We'll pick back up in verse number 4, and what a marvelous chapter of God's Word next Wednesday night. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.